The theme that I've given to the meditation this morning is the aim of Calvary's love. The aim of Calvary's love. Strangely enough, very few of us understand that once we come into contact, or once we are brought by God's grace to faith in Christ and our relationship with His Son, as we said last Sunday morning, it is not the end of it, it is the beginning. And this is what we want to emphasize at the table this morning. Please listen or follow in your Bibles as we read Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. God will bless His word. A few days ago, I was in transit, and as I always do when I am traveling, I'm listening to the news. I don't get the newspaper at home because I don't have time to read it. It's a lot cheaper anyway to listen to the news rather than having to buy it. So I'm always listening to the news, and lo and behold, there was a bit of religious news on 680 News. And the news that came across was this, that a 29-year-old youth minister in Boston, or the Boston area, had been arrested for pedophilia. What they did, the police searched his belongings in his office as well as in his home, and found all kinds of movies with children, little children, in postures and so on that one would be embarrassed to even think about, much less describe. As I listened to this, I asked myself with a bit of shock, how could such a thing happen? We are told certain things in scriptures which have to do with the aim of the love of Christ, that once we become Christians, it is not the end of the process, it is just the beginning. And in our text, the Apostle Paul brings us, I am going to draw two brief thoughts about it as we get ready for the table. As we come to the place where we remember what Jesus Christ did for us. The apostle tells us that, uses the analogy of the husband and the wife, that husbands are to love their wives even as. And so if a husband is to love his wife, he will gain the insight, he will gain the ability, he will gain the power, he will gain the insight of that through knowing who Jesus Christ is. And we're given this little bit of understanding what is behind all the actions of a husband as we understand what is all behind the actions of Christ. What is behind the actions? What is the aim of this love with which we are loved? I want to talk just for a few moments on what I call the trait of Christ's love, the trait of His love. What kind of love is this? The Bible speaks about love for parents, love for children, love for family. And then it tries to give an understanding of what it means when it talks about the love of God. And perhaps the only way we can best describe this love is to understand this. God's love is a self-giving. He gave Himself up. He gave Himself up. It is a self-giving love. God's love never reaches out with its hands open. God's love always reaches out with His hands over top because it is holding something, as it were, to give. The love of Jesus Christ was never so that He could come to earth to get all He can from us. The love of Jesus Christ is that He could come to earth to give all that heaven can give to you. And when we think of the love of Christ, when we come to the table, we're not thinking of human love. I was in preparing for this message this morning. I was reading of one great philosopher of the past, the Demosthenes, which he said this, that it is wonderful to have concubines because your concubines can have your children. It is wonderful to have the courtesan because you can go and get your fill, whatever you want there. He said it is even wonderful to have a wife because by having a wife, you can have your children legitimately and someone to take care of your households. And now imagine that a man thinks of a member of the opposite sex as some plaything that he could use. He knew absolutely nothing of what St. Paul is talking about when he says, husbands, love your wives, or when he says, as Christ loved the church. Because when Christ loved the church, the love with which he loved the church was a love that was willing to give up itself for it. And this morning we're coming to the table to celebrate again this wonderful love. This love so amazing. This love so divine. The trait of his love. The trait of his love. The trait of his love is self-giving. Self-giving. And I don't want to focus upon husbands this morning. I want to focus upon Christ. Because if a husband loves Christ and Christ loves that husband with that kind of self-giving love, that's the kind of love that will be experienced in the home. And we come to the table to celebrate this love that is not equal anywhere at all. It is the love for the people of God. And we heard from the Bensons this morning that this love goes beyond where we are to the people of Portugal. And other missionaries can tell the same story. But what is the task of this love? We have the aim of it. We have the understanding of what kind of a love it is. Now look at the task of it. St. Paul says this: he loves us and gave himself for us in order that he might sanctify us. The word sanctify means to change, to act in such a way that over here begins to adapt from over here what is true and what is good and what is wonderful from here. And so from Christ's love, the love of Christ beginning at Calvary continues to work in us now and continues to change our lives. When it says sanctify, it means to make clean. It separates from one area into another area where on the other side you do not practice the things you used to practice here. Sanctification is a process by which I begin to behave in my earthly life the way Jesus Christ did when he was here. Sanctification is known mostly as a theological word, but my friends, it is an experience through which the people of God goes through, where they begin to take pleasure in those things they didn't want anything to do with this kind of a thing, this religious thing, this Jesus thing. But all of a sudden, as you're being sanctified, you begin to experience a change in attitude towards spiritual things. You begin to experience a transformation of your thought pattern. You begin to rejoice in the fact that you're beginning to enjoy some of the things that your soul had no delight in before. Sanctification is not some church experience. Sanctification is the love of Christ continuing its work in our hearts. We understand what it does for us. We understand what it does in us. It is not sufficient, my friends, to begin at Calvary. It is not sufficient to have a wonderful initial experience. But the sanctifying work of Christ begins to teach us things that belong to the heavenly realm. You begin to think God's thoughts after him. And so the first purpose or the aim of Calvary's love is to begin the process of transforming our earthly life. What happened to this young man in Boston is this. It was an experience that started but never continued. Because I want you to look at the task again, what he does. Not only does he come and bring his love to us and his love in us, but listen to what the text says. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. If the first aim of the love of Christ is to transform our lives, the second aim is to transport our lives. That he might present to himself a church not having spots or wrinkles. Present to himself. The word is present to bring alongside. Jesus Christ is in the process. And every time we come to the table, we're making confession to the fact that Jesus Christ is in the process of doing for me now what I will become then. To present to him a glorious church, not having spots or wrinkles, simply means this. There is coming a day known only to him in heaven, when from all the corners of the earth, Jesus Christ will call what we call his bride. The bride of Jesus Christ will come, will be called from all across the corners of the earth, and they will gather in his presence in glory. And in that day, there'll be a lot of surprises. You will see some people you didn't expect to see there. And then some will look at you and say, I didn't expect to see you here. My friends, there is a day coming. Listen to Paul. The grace of God has appeared to all, bringing us salvation, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live in hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. When we take the bread and when we take the cup, we always say, until he comes. And we are giving confession to the fact that every time I come to the table, I say to him, Lord Jesus, oh, how I thank you that you loved me and you gave yourself for me. But oh, I thank you that beyond that, you are continuing to work in me so that I will become more and more like you. Much more could be said about that, but a day is coming, my friends, when Jesus is coming again, and I ask you, are you ready? To be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ simply takes a prayer of confession and repentance. Confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross in my place. Repenting of my sins and believing in him and trusting him as my Savior, which four little children, without any coercion, did this past week at our Bible school and basketball Daily Vacation Bible School. No one forced them. The story was told. They listened, and they voluntarily asked Christ into their lives. One mother was so delighted that she was able to get a Bible for her family to begin to read. That, my friends, is what happens when we prepare ourselves for the day. We begin to experience our delight in things that did not delight us at first. But I close now with this. If the task of the Word is to sanctify us, then the aim of the Word is also to transport us. Transport us in preparation for the day. But he describes what it will be like when we get there. I love this. What will it be like when we stand before Christ? When the bridegroom comes for his church, the bride, there will be no spot and there will be no wrinkle. Because during our lifetime, he would have been working in our lives to remove them. Now, the best way I can tell you spots and wrinkles is what my mother used to do. My mother used to have the old-fashioned gasoline iron. Had a big gob at the back of it, and you pump it this way, and you put the match in, and it lights up, and she would take the spots and the wrinkles out. When she would take, first of all, the spot, to take a spot out of a piece of clothes, my wife doesn't do this because she has a washing machine, so it doesn't work here. But the washing machine does give an illustration. Because when you go into the washing machine, it goes around and it beats the clothes. My mom used to take it and go this way. And she would just continue to scrub until that spot was gone. First, friends, there is a sense in which the Spirit of God does that with your life and mine, in which he begins to scrub. There are spots of all kinds. This young man had a problem from outside, and he brought the problem inside, and somehow he never allowed Christ to take the spot of pornography out of his life. Because I'm going to tell you, if I understand it, to take a spot out, you might not see it, but it is a rough experience. But if that is not bad enough, the wrinkles are perhaps even worse. Because to take the wrinkles out, she'll take the hot iron and put it on the wrinkle. And before too long, The wrinkle is gone. But sometimes, my friends, Christ takes us through experiences that are so hurtful, experiences sometimes that are devastating. And what he's doing, he's using that hot experience to purify the lives of his children. Let me suggest to you, the test of your Christianity is not when everything is going well for you. The test of your Christian life is when things are going out of control and you have no control of them. And you can only trust him to teach, to change, to transform, to lead. That's the test of Christianity. When everything is going well, we can all sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But my friends, when things go in the opposite direction, it's a different story. But that's the heat of Christ taking the wrinkles out. So in that day, he isn't going to take them out there because he's taking them out here. Those who are going to have the wrinkles on the spot take out there, the scripture says, he will have to wipe away tears. But for those who have allowed his spirit and his word to take the spots and the wrinkles out of our lives, he said we will have no reason to be ashamed at his coming. Several people met together to give testimony of the work of grace in their lives. And when it came to one lady, all the people were saying how well things are going with them and so on. She got up and she said this, "My testimony is this. Please be patient. God is not yet finished with me." Let us pray. Father, we ask you to be patient with us. In fact, we thank you for being patient with us. Because if you should mark our iniquity, none of us could stand. Every true child of God will readily admit that there are spots and wrinkles, some known, some unknown. But you are in the process of taking those spots away and the wrinkles, and sometimes the experiences are extremely difficult. But we thank you that it is you who is doing it. It is not the church, it is not the pastor. It is Jesus Christ whose love continues in us to sanctify us. And as we come to the table this morning, we are giving testimony that we are willing. We are experiencing his transforming power, taking away the spots and the wrinkles from our lives and to make us prepared for that day when we will stand before him as a glorious church with all those things removed. Thank God we are not what we used to be. Thank God we're not all we want to be. We thank him even more that there's coming a day that he will make us all we ought to be. Until then, continue your work to make us ready for that day. In Christ's name, amen.